to Revelation. I'm going to read all of chapter 1. If you've got a Black Church Bible, that's on page 1028. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Praise God for his brilliant word. What is the most exciting thing you have ever received in the post? For some of us, that may have been university acceptance letters, maybe, perhaps news of a new job, perhaps a note from the person you would one day marry, declaring their undying love. Real mail to get excited about. It's becoming quite rare now, isn't it? Your monthly credit card statement and your Domino's pizza menu, daily pretty much, is unlikely to get your heart pounding. But my uncle did receive an exciting piece of mail not too long ago. It came with a royal seal at the top. It was inviting him to come to Buckingham Palace to collect his MBE. Cool, isn't it? A letter with the stamp of royalty. It was very exciting. And perhaps some of us, maybe some of us more than others, will be looking forward to our 100th birthdays, which might be our best chance of receiving something similar. Royal mail in the tourist sense. Exciting mail. But now imagine what it must have been like for these guys in Ephesus in the first century. or one of the other churches we find in chapters 2 and 3. And these guys, well, they receive this book that we just read the beginning of. And as they read it, they would have seen pretty quickly that it was addressed to them, to their church. So if you look down in chapter 2, verse 1, you see that's exactly what's happening. It's a letter, John says, for the church in Ephesus. And then letters for the other six churches that are written to over the next two chapters. It's a real letter. And this letter is better than being from the Queen, better than being from royalty, because the return address isn't Buckingham Palace, but the return address is heaven. Because this letter is from the risen Lord Jesus. It's exciting post, isn't it? Exciting mail to get to the churches from Jesus. And these are real churches, by the way, in history. Churches in Turkey in the first century, they received this book dropped on their doorstep. And wow, can you imagine how exciting, how terrifying it must have been to read some of this stuff directed specifically to you? A letter to the churches from Jesus. But of course, we need to ask this morning, we need to work out, why is Jesus writing to them? That's going to be sort of our big question, if you like, this morning. Jesus appears from heaven in a vision to John and says, look, write all of this stuff down. These churches need to know this stuff. But why does he write? Well, initially, I'd like to say that he is writing, hey, it's up there, a letter about something coming. He's writing a letter about something coming. You see, something major is about to happen, right? Something massive, something big enough for Jesus to want the churches to know about it in advance. Something he wants them to be ready for. And so look with me at verse 1. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Something soon is going to take place. Okay? Have a look at verse 3. They're to read this letter and they're to keep what's written in it, for the time is near. The time for something is near. Something is coming. If you look later on in this chapter as well, verse 19, Jesus wants John to write down the things that he has seen. Those that are, i.e., here I am, here's Jesus. And the things that are to take place after this. See, something is coming. I want you to know about it. I want you to be ready. Maybe even I want you to be warned. We're familiar with the concept of being warned, aren't we? So I'm really grateful for the important little light on my dashboard that flashes when I'm about to run out of petrol so I don't end up stranded on this side of the M25 waiting for the AA. I appreciate that warning. Something is coming. You need to be ready for it. You need to do something about it. Similarly, that's why air raid sirens were so important in World War II. You know, there are bombs coming, they are telling you. Get ready. You hear that wailing noise. You get into the shelter. It's not time to mess about anymore. It requires action. You have to get ready. And Jesus knows that something is coming for which they need to get ready. Something big, something maybe even dangerous, something maybe terrifying, and it's coming soon. So here's a letter to get them ready for it. But what is it that we're talking about? What is coming, and how near is it? Before I tell you, and I'm going to tell you, I think it's worth acknowledging that people do interpret Revelation in different ways, right? I'm not going to pretend that that's not the case. People do interpret Revelation in different sorts of ways. I'm going to give you some really brief summaries, but then I'll tell you what I think is going on, and I'm going to show you why I think that is going on. Okay, so I'm going to give you four brief summaries. Number one is that Revelation is all about things that have happened in the past, specifically to the first century church, to the Turkish church they're writing to. This is all about stuff that happened in the first century. So we look back in it and we're looking at an explanation of history. A second view is that Revelation works as a sort of forecast, sort of predictions about events that would take place throughout human history. So you sort of need to look at it and decode it, work out what's going on. We can spot, I don't know, the Reformation here. We can spot the Cold War here. We can look at it and it ends up sort of being a bit of a puzzle book, a puzzle to be solved. A third view is also sort of along similar lines, but it's not about history between then and now. It's sort of decoding that needs to be done about the future, specifically about a sort of apocalyptic end time. That always gets very exciting because that always seems to be in the near future for whoever's interpreting it, but that is a third option. And a last view, number four, is that Revelation is not about specific events in history at all, but is a general picture of what life is like for Christians. It's a sort of metaphor for suffering in the Christian life. Suffering of the church. So there are four views. Now, if you want to dig a bit deeper into that, I can recommend some books or go back and listen to the Sunday school recordings that hopefully are on the website if you want to dig deeper. I need to say that I don't put much stock in the idea that Revelation is a book to be decoded. It's not some sort of puzzle book where we need to fit together the pieces, particularly. Certainly not some sort of puzzle book that I can put together because of where I am in history, but Christians for the last 2,000 years have not been able to do. I don't put much stock in that at all. You see, Jesus, what do I think that? Jesus is writing to these first century churches. Okay, he's writing to real churches at a real time in history, and he expects them to understand, and he expects them to be ready. Real churches who Jesus writes to in history. It must be relevant to them. So we must understand it as we read it in a way that would have made sense to its original readers. That's how letters work, right? You don't write a letter to someone and assuming that only someone in 2,000 years' time would be able to understand what you'd said to that person. Although some of my love letters might have worked like that. I don't know. But it also can't just be history. Okay, so this book is in the Bible, which means that the Holy Spirit will say things to us through it, as he has spoken to the church throughout the last 2,000 years, just like he does with the letters to the Colossians or the letter to 1 Peter or any of the rest of the New Testament, those letters. Revelation is written to real churches in history, and God wants us to read their mail and digest the contents for ourselves. Through it, he speaks to Christians throughout time, throughout the ages. So whatever our approach to this book is, it has to allow for understanding by the original readers, and it has to be able to be applied by every Christian who has the Bible in their hands, regardless of when they live. Okay, so that's sort of setting the parameters. In chapters 2 and 3, those mini letters to the seven churches that he's writing to. Jesus expects each letter to be heard, but not just by the one church, but by churches, multiple churches, he says. He always intends it to have a wider audience. And so I want to say, people at Emmanuel, listen up. Hear what Jesus has said. Be nosy. Open up their mail and read it for yourself. There is a letter warning about something coming. And so what is it? I'm going to lay my cards on the table. I think, hopefully, number two, next bit. He's talking about the return of Jesus. He's talking about the return of Jesus. Let me tell you why I think that. I don't think it's particularly hidden, actually. So look at verse 7. It's right there in the middle. Verse 7 is an extraordinary promise to some and a terrifying warning to others. Let me read it. Behold, he, that is Jesus, who we've been talking about, is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. The massive thing that is coming, that must soon take place, I believe, is the return of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so he will come in glory, and he will come in terrible judgment. It says there will be wailing when he comes. And John says this is going to happen soon. And I understand. So a common argument against this being the return of Jesus that John is talking about would be that he says this is coming soon, but it's been a couple of thousand years. Okay, you get that? I'm sure some of you are thinking it already. And to that, I'd say two short things. Number one is that God has a very different grasp of time to you and me. As you can imagine, he's the one who created it after all. 2 Peter 3 tells us that to God, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. In the big scheme of things, in other words, from God's perspective, soon might be different to what you and I expect it to be. Secondly, and this is maybe a bigger reason, later on in Revelation, in this book, Jesus makes it very clear that he is coming soon. So you get the warning here in chapter 1 that something massive is coming soon. It's near. The time is almost upon us. And then right at the end of the book, in chapter 22, so we've got sort of bookends in the book of Revelation, Jesus says three times, "Behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon." And Jesus considers that he is coming soon, and that is enough for me. And so I'm persuaded, therefore, that the massive and the important news that Jesus writes to people about here, that Jesus warns them about, the thing for which they need to get ready, is that he is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. It's relevant to those seven original churches. It's relevant to us now too. If Jesus considered it soon then, well, it's certainly soon for us now, isn't it? Revelation is a book to get you ready for the future. But it's not just a book about the future. This is our next point. It is also a letter to give you strength for today. It is a letter to give you strength for today. You see, the churches Jesus was writing to, in verse 9 we see, were partners with John in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. And that's an honest, if maybe slightly uncomfortable, depiction of the Christian life, isn't it? John could have said, we're partners in the gospel, we're all saved by Jesus, we're partners in grace, something positive, but here John says that they are partners in tribulation, in difficulty, in struggling, and in the kingdom, and in patient endurance. They are needing to endure. You see, Jesus is coming soon, but he is not here yet. I was made to think about this listening to someone else this week. Maybe that doesn't matter much to me. Maybe it doesn't matter much to you. Do you care that Jesus isn't coming back yet, that he isn't here now? For us in Brentwood, I suspect that we often just think that life is okay as it is. Okay, so it's nice to know that there is a promise of heaven after I die. That's great. But right now, well, it's fine, isn't it? Life is okay. Life's pretty easy. It doesn't matter if Jesus comes soon or in a million years, as far as I'm concerned. It's easy for us to think like that. I wonder if unconsciously many of us don't desire the soon return of Jesus because life feels pretty nifty. But there are so many people, certainly throughout history, certainly throughout the world today, and definitely in these churches in Revelation that Jesus was writing to, who every day wake up hoping that this will be the day that Jesus comes back, because life is not typically easy for the Christian. For so many, the Christian life really is about tribulation and patient endurance. Soon, but not yet. And it can be tough being a Christian whilst we wait. And so Jesus writes to these struggling churches, not just about the future, but about today. That's the setting. What kind of suffering were they experiencing? We don't know exactly. It could have been at the hands of the Jewish establishment. Some of that certainly went on in history. Or it could have been when Roman persecution started to kick in. Christians were being executed for their loyalty to, for their disloyalty to Caesar. You find that in the history books. Lots of bits of evidence that says that happened in history. Certainly there's a guy in chapter 2 called Antipas. Great baby name, who has been killed because of his faith in Jesus. Here are Christians who are suffering. And if you're suffering, well, there are a couple of things that you need to know. You need to know, number one, Jesus is coming back and he's going to fix it. But you also need to know something brilliant, that Jesus is with you now. That Jesus is with you today. And we'll see that in a second. That is there in this passage. You see, as we finish, John gives us a glimpse of who it is who is writing. The one who is dictating these letters. And this is just an extraordinary vision. So last point, okay. Mighty Jesus, almighty Jesus is with us. And it's just the most glorious picture of Jesus. Have a look from verse 10. I want to read it. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's a Sunday. And I heard behind me a voice, a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Okay, so in verse 12, John looks around to see who is speaking. Where is this voice coming from? And wow. Let the imagery burn itself into your consciousness. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. I don't know what you make of that. For John, this must just have been mind-blowing. Just the most unexpected version of Jesus. Okay, so maybe you've spent a lot of time in Revelation and this kind of imagery is normal for you. Maybe it's the kind of thing that you dream about. But you have to remember that John, who's writing this, knows Jesus. All right, he knows Jesus as a guy who walked on earth and with whom he went fishing, with whom he sat and ate and talked. A real person. Jesus was for John as normal as the person sitting next to you. No comment, make of that what you will. John had seen Jesus do some pretty special things, commanding the weather, healing the sick, raising the dead. There have been glimpses of his brilliance, of his glory. But he was still a regular guy in many ways. He looked like a regular guy. A regular guy who died a real death. We see that in verse 18. But also a regular guy who extraordinarily, brilliantly rose from the dead. We see that too in verse 18. He's the living one. But even then, John has never seen him like this before. John's eyes are being opened to a bigger understanding, a bigger revelation, if you want, of Jesus. He sees Jesus like this. In verse 17, what does he do? He falls down as if he is dead. So what has he seen that is so overwhelming? Well, partly and obviously, it is the sheer spectacle, the brilliance, the might, the power of what he's seeing, the flames of fire in Jesus' eyes, his voice like the thunder of many waters. It is just extraordinary, frightening. Sunshine, his face like the sunshine in full strength. If you look at the sun when it's in full strength, what happens? You lose your eyesight because it is so bright, so brilliant. Jesus is that bright. The majesty of the power is evident. But even more than that, it's the kind of connotations that John would draw from this imagery. So this description, one like a son of man, is awfully reminiscent of a description from Daniel 7 in the Old Testament, where Daniel is describing this character, the Ancient of Days. The imagery, clothing white as snow, hair like pure wool, throne of fire. In Daniel, that is a picture of what the Almighty God looks like, of what this Ancient of Days looks like. And back in Revelation, John is being shown that this is what Jesus looks like. He is glorious. He is no less glorious than his Father. John mixes up these images to show us the glory of Jesus, the glory that creation will witness on Jesus' return, and the glory of the Jesus who is with his church now. He always was God, but now John can see just how much like God he is. And it's awesome in the proper sense of the word. It is awesome. Do you ever think of Jesus like that? The same Jesus who walked in the earth in the first century is the Jesus who will return in glory. He is the God who looks like flames of fire, who speaks with a voice like thundering waterfalls, unimaginably great, infinitely powerful, perfectly holy. And yet, this awesome, fantastic, almighty Jesus speaks to John. And John finishes chapter 1 by saying that it is this Jesus who is writing to you, that is dictating a letter for real churches, for real Christians. We can often, can't we, think of Jesus wrongly. It's very easy, I think especially sort of cultural Christianity nowadays, to think of Jesus simply as my mate, my friends, put my arm around him. Come on, buddy, thank you so much. He's my chum, one of the guys. And Jesus is my friend. But he is also the brilliant heavenly Jesus, the powerful, the extraordinary, the transcendent Jesus. You see, it is that Jesus who is close by. Jesus is both of those things. And that message is going to echo throughout the book of Revelation. This living Jesus, resurrected Jesus, powerful Jesus, awesome Jesus, the coming Jesus is the Jesus who knows exactly what is going on in our church. He knows exactly what is going on in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. He knows exactly what sins we struggle with. He knows exactly where we need to endure patiently. He knows us. And I love this as we finish. He's there in the vision. Did you see it? Verse 12 and 13. He is walking in the middle of these golden lampstands. Seven lampstands, he says. Bit of an odd image. But then we are told in verse 20, these seven lampstands he is walking in the middle of, in the midst of, they are the seven churches that he is writing to. You see, even in his brilliance and his power and his glory, he is there in the midst of his church. He is with his people, walking among his churches, walking with them, walking among the Christians, not just of Ephesus and Smyrna, but of Emmanuel, Brentwood, the churches. The glorious heavenly Jesus is our close by Jesus. He is with us, and he knows that it can be tough to be a Christian. He knows that whilst we wait for him to come back, it can be hard, and he is with us. And he is coming soon. So friends, we're just at the beginning of this series in Revelation, okay, so I'm not doing everything today, but we need to pay attention. We need to get Revelation open and start reading. These are the words of the first and the last, the living one who died and behold is alive forevermore and who writes to real people, real Christians, real churches. He cares about them. He loves them. He is with them. He's with us. And God has given us their mail to read, the mail to these seven churches, to be nosy, to get our heads around. And I pray for us as over the next couple of months that we will be people who have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is coming soon, and he is with us now. Isn't that fantastic? I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you for an extraordinary bit of the Bible, a wonderful bit of the Bible. Thank you for how powerful, how mighty Jesus is. Thank you that we don't just have a normal chap as our Savior, but we have the amazing, extraordinary, almighty, eternal God, who is our Savior and our friend. He is our protector, our defender. Thank you that he is the guy who is with us, who is in the middle of his churches. Please help us this week where we are struggling to fix our eyes on the sure return of that Jesus who will come to save his people and judge his enemies. And please give us strength for today, knowing that he walks with us. Amen.